Will you turn with me for a little while this evening to Titus and chapter 3. Titus and chapter 3. I'm going to pick things up halfway through verse 8, and I'll read verses 9, 10, and 11. Be careful, verse 8, to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. A few Sundays ago now, I was talking about the strawberry plants that we have been growing in our back garden, and I said that we were disappointed that some of the strawberry plants didn't produce any strawberries at all. Some of them did, but even those that did didn't produce anywhere near the amount that we hoped for. Having said that, I went up to my parents' house in Suffolk during the summer, and Dad likes growing things in his garden, and I noted how many tomatoes there were growing on his tomato plants. It looked impressive. But the year before, there were so many tomatoes hanging off his tomato plants that he had to work really hard in order to prevent them from breaking. But isn't it wonderful when, you know, you grow something and you see so much fruit being produced? God, of course, wants you and I to produce fruit. Fruit in keeping with repentance, as we saw a number of Sundays ago in the morning. We should be producing fruit. God has saved us. He's caused us to be born again in order that we might live in ways that glorify Him. As we've seen in the book of Titus, we're no longer slaves to sin, but those who are now able, by God's grace, to devote ourselves to doing that which is good, things that are excellent and profitable. Listen to what Paul says in verses 3 to 8. Chapter 3, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of our righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And in chapter 2 and at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul has spelt out lots of good things that he expects us as Christians to be doing in order to live fruitful lives. Let me very quickly remind us what he said at the beginning of Titus chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. We've been called to live fruitful lives, but I guess we can so easily be distracted from doing that. And one of the ways in which we can be prevented or distracted from being fruitful is by engaging in lots of unprofitable and useless arguments. And of course, this is what the Apostle Paul speaks about here in these verses that we're looking at this evening. Look at what he says in verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Focus on these things, in other words, and you won't end up living a fruitful life. Now, I think the key word in verse 9 is the word foolish. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. You see, there is a place for controversy and talking about genealogies and making arguments and engaging in debate about the right use of the law. When we turn to the New Testament, we see Jesus and the Apostle Paul engaging in controversy, especially with the religious leaders over matters such as Sabbath observance and clean and unclean foods. There is a place for controversy. There's also a place for talking about genealogies. The Old Testament and the New Testament are full of genealogies, and we need to take the time to consider them for the simple reason that they are part of God's Word. Every part of God's Word is profitable, as Paul writes to Timothy. Maybe we can take Matthew chapter 1 as an example. I'm guessing we're all familiar with this particular chapter. It's a long genealogy. It begins with Abraham. It continues through to King David, and then from King David all the way through to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it impresses upon all those who read it the fact that Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, as well as the son of David. That is, he is the Messiah, the one through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There's a place for controversy. There's a place for genealogies. There is a place, for quarrels and discussions about the law of God. We mustn't say that we should never be in discussion or in debate about these things. Just think of Paul and his epistles, particularly Romans and Galatians. He talks endlessly about the Christian's relationship to the Mosaic law in those letters. This was actually something that I spent quite a lot of time reading and thinking about during my study leave. The word foolish is surely the key word here, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. This seems to have been quite a big problem in the early church. Listen to what we read Paul saying to Timothy. You can turn to these verses if you like, or you can simply listen to me reading them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and following. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and following. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels, about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23 don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrel. It seems, doesn't it, that in the early church there were lots of people that wanted to engage in all kinds of foolish quarrels and arguments about things that didn't really matter. Who were these people? Were there any of these people on the island of Crete? Well, yes, I think there were. Just look back to chapter 1, verse 10 and following. Let's read these verses. "For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group," which seems to suggest, doesn't it, that many of these foolish talkers were Jews. "They must be silenced," verse 11, "because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." It seems that these people were in some way connected with the church, perhaps hanging around on the fringe of the church, trying to influence the church, trying to gain followers from within the church, but were not in fact Christians. What is Paul's counsel here in chapter 3? Avoid foolish talk. Titus, those of you who belong to the church, don't get sucked into endless debates with these people. It's unprofitable and useless. It does nothing more than create arguments and division. But he provides some further counsel, doesn't he, in verses 10 and 11. Warn a divisive person once, and if they don't listen, well, warn them a second time. But if they still won't listen, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Now, it might be that Paul here is speaking about formal discipline. But by that, I mean excommunication. But I'm not entirely convinced by that, because I'm not entirely sure whether these people were actually considered to be a part of the church. And you can't put someone out of the church if they're not recognized as being within it. Alternatively, it may simply mean what it says. Have nothing to do with them. Stop listening to them. Don't give them a platform. Don't give them a voice. Let me tell you a story. Soviet leader Nikita Khrushchev, it's always difficult to pronounce these names, isn't it? Used to tell of a time when there was a wave of petty theft in the Soviet Union. This story obviously goes back a few years. To curtail this, the authorities put up guards around the factories. At one timber works in Leningrad, the guard knew the workers in the factory very well. The first evening, out came Peter Petrovich with a wheelbarrow, and on the wheelbarrow, a great bulky sack with suspicious-looking things inside. "All right, Petrovich," said the guard, "what have you got there?" "Oh, just sawdust and shavings," Petrovich replied. Come on, said the guard, I wasn't born yesterday, tip it out. And out came nothing but sawdust and shavings. So he was allowed to put it all back again and go home. But when the same thing happened every night of the week, the guard became frustrated. Finally, his curiosity overcame his frustration. Petrovich, he said, I know you. Tell me what you're smuggling out of here and I'll let you go. Can you guess what he said? Wheelbarrows. Wheelbarrows. My friend, he said, wheelbarrows. The guard was obviously distracted by the bag and what he saw in the wheelbarrow. Distracted time and time again. And this enabled this fella to bring out, I don't know how many wheelbarrows from the factory. Titus and the believers on the island of Crete could so easily have become distracted in their walk with the Lord by engaging with these false teachers in all their nonsense talk. Oh, it had some kind of relation to biblical things. But not really. Not really. They were interested in myths and obscure Jewish genealogies and so on and so forth. And you can see how Paul would have been so concerned that Titus in particular, you know, being a leader amongst the churches, getting sucked into all this endless, unhelpful controversy. Churches, church leaders today need to be careful of that, and so do church members. Titus and those who belonged to the churches needed to give their time to thinking about how they were to live in accordance with sound doctrine. They needed to think about how they were to live to the glory of God, how they were to produce fruit. You know, as I was looking at these verses this week in preparation for this evening, that the big word that kept ringing in my ear was the word distraction. And Satan loves to distract God's people, to draw their attention away from the things that they ought to be thinking about, from doing the things that they ought to be doing in order to be fruitful for God. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? We may not be distracted by what these people were distracted by, but there are all kinds of things, aren't there, in life that can distract us from spending time focusing upon God's word and doing the things that God would have us do in order that we might live productive lives for Him, fruitful lives for Him. You know, in a moment I'm going to invite us just to spend some time in quiet prayer, and as we do that, to think about some of the things that might distract us from producing fruit to the glory of God. Should we do that now? Let's just spend a moment, thinking how all this applies to our lives, and then just bring it before the Lord in prayer, asking Him to help us to focus on those things that we ought to be focusing upon. Let's pray.